Most business leaders in our world today would probably tell you that they have learned more from their failures than they have from their successes, from their victories. Because hardship is a good instructor. You learn more from pain than from pleasure, more from suffering than success, more from agony than from ease. And you probably can think back in your own life and acknowledge that to be true. You can probably look back and say, the Lord has been good to me, and I've learned so much through the painful, difficult periods of my life. And though we hate to admit it, adversity is a very good teacher. I think there's a short poem that describes this well. Here's what it says. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learnt from her when sorrow walked with me. You know, I think we would rather take a stroll with pleasure, chat it all the way, but at the end, we're none the wiser. Sorrow is a difficult walking companion, but oh, the things we can learn from sorrow. God brings us through suffering in order to shape us, to fashion us, to teach us the lessons he wants us to know. Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan preacher from the 1600s, during the last years of his life, his health broke. He knew what it was to be sick and suffering. And here's what Watson once said, very wisely, I might add. A sick bed often teaches more than a sermon. Indeed. Suffering is a good instructor. In Psalm 119, we find the same thought reflected here in this passage. Really the main idea of our message this morning. We learn our most valuable lessons in the valley of affliction. We learn our most valuable lessons in the valley of affliction. Now, affliction is unpleasant, but it does its work to teach us and to change us. And the word affliction really is the theme for this section, which is headlined with the Hebrew word tet. Tet. It's this next stanza in Psalm 119. And each verse is connected with this Hebrew letter, tet. And of all the words that start with this Hebrew letter, one of the most prominent is the word good, tov in Hebrew. And it appears six times in this section, and it headlines five of the eight verses. So this idea of good, God's goodness to us. And yet, isn't it interesting that the stanza that's most concerned about affliction is also the one that is filled with the most good? Because affliction works a good. And by the way, affliction doesn't end with this section in Tet. Actually, the next two stanzas are all tied together with this theme of affliction. You see, the psalmist is going through some very difficult period of his life. One that doesn't just end after eight verses. One that goes on and on. Affliction refers to the suffering, the pain, the difficulty that disrupts our life. I don't have to sit here and explain what affliction is because you know. You've been through some afflictions. It's the chronic pain that no matter what you do, you never can be rid of. Affliction is that fractured relationship with a parent or a child or a family member whom you love. Affliction is the painful loss of a family member. Affliction is the panic attacks that come seemingly out of the blue. Affliction is the desperate feeling that comes with unemployment and mounting bills. See, the Bible never skirts around the reality of life's difficulty. The Bible deals with it head on. It deals with affliction, but it also acknowledges the value. So what we're going to do this morning is work our way through verses 65 through 72, exploring this idea of affliction and that our most valuable lessons are learned through it. Now, we've been on a journey so far in Psalm 119 with the psalmist, and the youthful zeal that characterized the first few stanzas has somewhat faded. Wrinkles are starting to pop out on the psalmist's face. Hairs are starting to turn gray. When I think of verse 65 and beyond, The psalmist is now no longer a young man setting his course. Now he's in the middle years of life. And life is tough. It's difficult, even painful at times. Plodding along, putting one foot in front of the other. And sometimes I think that's how the middle years of life sometimes feel. Just trying to get through. Trying to just make it. And so the psalmist is. It's easy for a person to focus on the negative, to see affliction as unfair, become bitter. Or you can see affliction as coming from God in order to shape us to what we ought to be. Now, the Bible here is not telling us we need to paste on a plastic smile, but it does tell us that we should acknowledge the goodness and the value of affliction. So let me start, and we already read the passage, so let me dive in with this first thought. What lessons does God teach? If the most important lessons are taught through affliction, what is God teaching us through pain? Let me suggest three things that are there for you in the outline. Number one, affliction leads us to reconsider our ways. Affliction leads us to reconsider our ways. I want to read verses 65 through 67. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. The fact is, there's nothing like hardship or pain to make you stop and reconsider your life, where it's going, what you're doing with your life. Affliction can be a good wake-up call to someone who's lulled to sleep by the world. I think that's what the psalmist here is expressing. I'm going to jump around a little bit. Let's start in verse 65. You notice he says, you have dealt well with your servant. Again, that's the word tov, good. Now, what an odd thing to say. Here he is, he's talking about affliction. He's talking about how painful life can be. And then he says, Lord, you have dealt well with me. You've treated me with favor. You have been so good to me. That's not what you would expect from a suffering person. You might expect him to say something like, where is God? Where are you, Lord, when I'm hurting so much? But instead, he says, you have dealt well with me. Even in the midst of his suffering, he can say, Lord, you have been good to your servant. Now, I want to jump forward a little bit. We will come back to verse 65, but 67 is really what hammers this idea. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. This is where we really see this idea of affliction leads us to reconsider our ways. He talks in this verse, 67, about two time periods. First of all, the before time. Before. What was happening before? Well, before he's walking, or I guess I could say this about all of us, we were walking in our own way. The before time, we are walking in our own way. You notice he says this, verse 67, before I was afflicted, before life got tough, I went astray. Now that word, went astray, could be, I mean, it's true of the whole human race, right? The Bible says we have all, like sheep, gone astray. And that's every one of us. So going astray implies the sinful disobedience. Walking not according to God's way, but in sin. But this term, going astray, is actually used in the book of Leviticus a number of times to refer to sins committed unintentionally or ignorantly. And that may be the case here. What it means, or what he's indicating, isn't so much that I lived a rebellious, evil life apart from God. No, it's more a matter of, I was just going in my own direction. Which I guess you could say is an evil, godless direction. But the point is, he's just cruising through life. Life's good. Things are going well. He's got the windows down in his car, the music turned up. Things are great before he was afflicted. I was going astray. I was going my own direction. I was chasing the things that I wanted. I was after the things that I thought would be purposeful or meaningful in my life. Why read the Bible? Why trust God? Why pray when life's so good? So he's cruising through life. He's going his own direction. But that's a dangerous way. See, when life is good, it can cause us to stray. It doesn't have to. Good times don't have to lead us away from the Lord, but sometimes they can. God warned the Israelites about this back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, he said, "Beware lest when you eat and are satisfied and dwell in the good land I am giving you, that your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord who gave you this land." In other words, God was saying, when you get in this land and things are well, and you're not in bondage, you're not in slavery, you're not afflicted, you're going to say, "Huh, life's good. Why do we need God?" It seems like that was the attitude of the psalmist here. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I was going astray. I was doing my own thing." But then his life is disrupted. Before, walking our own way. After, walking in God's way. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now," here's the after, "I keep your word." You see, affliction was a good thing to the psalmist because it turned him from his straying ways to following God. You know, the pain is what caused him to really reconsider his path and say, "Is this the life I want? Is this the life that God wants me to live?" And it shook him awake. Reminds me very much of the parable that Jesus told. You'll remember this, of the prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal takes all the money from his father and goes off, and what does he do? He lives for himself. He's quite literally going astray, his own way. No thought of his father, no thought of God or what, anything other than how to satisfy his own pleasures. And then what happens? The money runs out. And actually, the Bible tells us, very specifically in the parable, there was a famine in the land. That's affliction. Here's this famine that comes along. Nobody was in control of that. I mean, it wasn't like it was a man-made thing. It just happened. It was circumstantial. But the result is his money is gone, and now he's out slopping the pigs. He's at his lowest point. He is afflicted, suffering. And it's then that he stops and says, "What am I doing? Why am I here? Won't my father take me back in?" He stops. He reconsiders his ways. Because of affliction. See, affliction can wake us up when we are straying. Here the psalmist says, "I keep your word." Before he was doing his own thing, now he keeps God's word. So by reconsidering our ways, two thoughts, we should recognize, first of all, grasp the blessing of affliction. Grasp the blessing of affliction. That seems like such an odd statement. We go back to verse 65. "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." He isn't saying, "In spite of these hard things I'm going through, God, you're still good." No, he's saying, "In the midst of these, because of these hardships, you've been good to me. You've been good to me by sending affliction." He recognizes it's a blessing because without the pain, he would have never stopped to see how far he had wandered from the path. See, God deals well with you by giving you trials. And through them, you learn life's most valuable lessons. It's a very risky prayer to ask, "Lord, make me into what you want me to be." It's a great prayer. But just know that you're inviting God's tools to make you what you ought to be, which includes, and maybe even primarily includes, affliction as a great teaching tool. So grasp the blessing of affliction. Secondly, learn the lessons of affliction. Verse 66, he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." Notice, by the way, the words for teaching in this psalm. He says, verse 66, "Teach me your good judgments." Verse 68, "Teach me your statutes." Verse 71, "That I might learn your statutes." So this affliction is a great teacher. We need to be great learners and learn the lessons that God is teaching us through affliction. Now, you notice what he says here, verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge." Teach me good judgment. There's our word tov again. The word judgment, actually a very literal translation of this would be, "Teach me good taste." Now, when you think of good taste, I would define good taste as anybody who likes the same music I do, right? If you like what I like, you have good taste. Now, it's a little more broad than that, right? When we say somebody has good taste, we mean they have a really refined sense or a finely tuned appreciation for things. But the way the psalmist uses this term, good taste, it's really talking about, we might use the idiom of smelling today. Like we may say, well, that doesn't pass the smell test, or something doesn't smell right about this situation. That's what he's talking about. Good taste here is talking about being able to discern, to make good and proper judgments about the world. And that has to be coupled here with knowledge. Good judgment based upon knowledge of the truth. So learn the lessons of affliction. Now, you might be asking, well, what are the lessons of affliction? Because I'd like to hurry up and learn them so I can get out of the affliction. Well, there's hundreds of them. Affliction can teach us perseverance. It can teach us wisdom, trust, patience, compassion, humility, and 1,000 more. The point is, don't despise the hand of God in pain. It teaches us more than we could ever imagine. And affliction should cause us to reconsider our ways. It should make us stop and ask, is this the way I should live? And for some of you, that's your testimony of how you came to Christ. You were going your own way. You were living your sinful life just however you thought you should. And then the Lord brought some painful, difficult loss or suffering into your life. And it was through that the Lord got your attention and you turned your life over to Christ. If that's your testimony, then praise God for affliction. It is through that affliction that you came to know him. But also, if you are a believer, God still uses affliction to teach us and guide us and cause us to adjust our path so that we're walking in his way. Some of you probably saw, in fact, maybe most of you saw this week, that longtime pastor of Grace Community Church, John MacArthur, passed away. I think it was on Tuesday or Wednesday. And he was a blessing to millions of people through his radio program, through all the books that he produced, a Bible teacher, really unmatched in some sense. But one thing you may not know about John MacArthur, even if you're familiar with his life and his ministry, you may not realize he didn't start off as a preacher or wanting to be a preacher. As a young man, he was very fixated on sports, especially football. He was very good, apparently. He was given scholarships or was trying to recruited with scholarships from all different colleges. And he ended up studying broadcast journalism with, you know, an eye towards sports. And it was his freshman year. After his freshman year, he and some friends were driving back from college. And I don't understand quite the circumstances. I think the driver swerved and the car flipped. And all the passengers remained in the car except John MacArthur. The door to the car was thrown open and he was sent flying, skidding across the interstate or the highway about 130 yards. From his testimony, you know, he got up after being tossed out. He said the front of his clothes were all fine. His whole back was just like ground meat. And he was in the hospital for months recovering. But it was during that time that he felt God's call to preach. And thank God that he did follow that call. You see, it took affliction. It took a traumatic, terrible event like that to solidify what he was to do, to reconsider his ways. John MacArthur would later say, God put me flat on my back so that I could look up. Affliction leads us to reconsider our ways. Secondly, affliction leads us to recognize God's goodness. His goodness is expressed even in our suffering. God is doing something with our affliction. He's making us realize his goodness, not only that he is good, but that he does good. Let's note the absolute goodness of God as it's expressed here in verse 68. So, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 68, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. This to me is so amazing. Here's a psalmist who's going through one of the hardest times of his life, and he says, Lord, you are good, and you do good. You know, it would be easy to separate those two and say, Lord, I know you are good. I've been taught that my whole life. I know you are good, but this is just not good. He doesn't say that. He says, Lord, you are good and you do good. This affliction is good for me. You are good and you do good. It's a statement about God's nature and his actions, who he is and what he does. The affliction the psalmist here is experiencing causes him to recognize the goodness of God, such as he never would have before. And in turn, the trial demonstrates how good God has been to him. You know, sometimes we say that little statement, right? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. But all the time includes the dark valleys of affliction. And it's a hard thing to say when life is difficult. But he sees the goodness of God in his affliction because God is teaching him his statutes. Now, you've probably heard of George Mueller before. George Mueller was famous for running a number of orphanages in Bristol, England during the 1800s. And his example is mostly remembered as one of faith, that he trusted God to provide for the orphanages under his care. But you may not know this, he was also a man, an incredible man of the word. They say that George Mueller read the entire Bible cover to cover over 200 times in his life. He was a man who knew the Bible and knew it well. And he was a man whose soul was bathed in that word, so that even in the darkest of times, in the hardest of moments, he could see God's goodness. When George Mueller's wife of 39 years died, surely he was sad. But when he preached her funeral, you know what his text was? His text was Psalm 119:68, you are good and you do good. He could stand over the casket of his wife, his dear wife, and say, God, you are good and you do good to me. Because he could see the lessons of affliction. It is possible to see the absolute goodness of God even when we experience suffering. And particularly the suffering, and I frame it here, is the angry persecution of the world. The angry persecution of the world. The psalmist gives us a little glimpse into what he's experiencing, what's so difficult about his life right now. And he says it in verse 69 and 70. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. So we have two statements that are kind of parallel. You have the insolent, and then he's keeping the precepts with his whole heart. They are unfeeling, but I delight in your law. So we have a window into his suffering. And by the way, this is often the case. Affliction comes through the means of other people. Sometimes it's people with good intentions and well-meaning who still say and do things that sting and hurt. But then there are also people who just love to inflict injury. So don't be surprised when your affliction has a face to it. Here he talks about these insolent men, insolent meaning proud or arrogant, and says they smear me with lies. Now we have an expression in English where we talk about mudslinging. You know, this is what happens in Washington, D.C. all the time. You know, politicians engage in mudslinging. They're trying to impugn one another's character by hurling all kinds of insults and invectives and accusations. Well, that's what he says here. They smear me with lies. They're just pasting me over with whatever falsehood they can, accusing me of all kinds of wickedness, hurting my reputation, trying to attack me. But the attacks don't stop him from seeing the goodness of God or keeping God's word. You notice that? They smear me with lies, but with my whole heart, I keep your precepts. So he's got a pure heart, a heart that fully is dedicated to keeping God's word. What's their heart like? He says in verse 70, their heart is unfeeling like fat. This is sort of a weird statement. I've heard of complications from a fatty liver before. Alcoholics oftentimes will suffer from a fatty liver, but I've never heard of a fatty heart before. But it turns out that a spiritually fatty heart is just as dangerous as a fatty liver. He talks about these people who are unfeeling like fat, or maybe a more literal translation would be their heart is fat like grease. And really, it's talking about being insensitive or unresponsive. You know, they're not heeding your word. They're not keeping it with their whole heart. They're kind of insulated from it. They have this like layer of fat around their heart, which keeps the word of God from penetrating and really convicting and changing them. And how does one get a fat heart? Well, one way is to gorge yourself on the luxuries of the world. You know, it doesn't say what caused this condition for these people, but you know, when we think of fat, we might think of these opponents becoming fat on all that the world offers. Worldly pleasures. They live on easy street. They avoid at all costs adversity. The very adversity that might actually cause them to reconsider their ways. Right? So they're living life and enjoying life, and they're trying to minimize suffering. They don't want to learn these lessons. And frankly, an affliction-free life sounds nice. But unfortunately, it produces weak people, people that don't know what it means to cling to the Lord or to his word. So I guess my question this morning is, do you have a fat heart? Symptoms include prayerlessness, exaggerated sense of your own ability, scripture deficiency, spiritual laziness. You know, beware the easy path in life. Beware of living in Vanity Fair, where when the Spirit calls, you can't hear over the grinding music that plays there. You know, one of the best ways to turn your ear to hear God's voice is through suffering. God sends suffering so that we might see and behold his goodness. And isn't that almost paradoxical? You know, affliction leads us to recognize God's goodness. Shouldn't hardship cause us to doubt God's goodness? It does some people. But it is precisely the difficult times, and in those difficult times, that we experience the comfort of God. When we grow closer to him and when we experience his goodness. Let me give you a couple of lines. This is from John Greenleaf Whittier. He was one of America's most beloved poets. And he wrote about life's suffering in a little poem called The Eternal Goodness. Here's what he says. Yet in the maddening maze of things, and tossed by storm and flood, to one fixed trust my soul clings. I know that God is good. The wrong that pains my soul below, I dare not throne above. I know not of his hate, I know his goodness and his love. See, affliction causes us to recognize the goodness of God. And then lastly, affliction leads us to remember God's word. The final two verses of this section, he says, it is good for me that I was afflicted. My goodness. Would you be willing to say that? It was good for me that I had cancer. It is good for me that I broke my femur. It is good for me that I lost my job. It is good for me that I was attacked and berated and lied about. It was good for me because of what it produced. What did it produce? It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. That is a purpose clause there. He's saying, it was good for me afflicted. Why? Because this happened. This was good because of the result, which was that I learned your statutes. It causes us to remember God's word. Martin Luther, the famous German reformer, once said, I never knew the meaning of God's word until I came into affliction. I have always found it one of my best schoolmasters. You know, one affliction we could think of would be sickness. In the Bible, we read about a man who experienced a sickness that was near death. His name was Hezekiah, king of Judah. And the Lord told him to prepare his household. He was going to die. And Hezekiah pleaded with the Lord for his life. And the Lord relented and let Hezekiah live. But the sickness had its effect. Here's what it says. Isaiah 38, verse 17. Hezekiah is saying here. He proclaimed, behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness. It was for my good that I suffered. See, we learn best when the lessons hurt most. That's just reality. The school of affliction is a good teacher. Have you been enrolled in that school? Are you a current student? You know, God puts us through difficult times so that we would run to him and run to his word to find strength. And look at what the psalmist learned. Verse 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. See, one thing he's learned through this is how wonderful and how rich and how valuable God's word is for his soul. See, he never would have come to that opinion that God's word was the most valuable thing, more than any money that anyone could offer him. It's the greatest possession he has. He came to that because he had been afflicted. See, when you go through dark and difficult times with nothing but your Bible to keep you afloat, you learn that the value of Scripture like never before. See, affliction is good for us because it sends us back to his word. It teaches us about God as we would never discover otherwise. It's affliction that drives us back to the word. Now, I admit, it's also affliction that can drive us from his word. Sometimes when we suffer, the Bible just collects dust. And maybe we even think to ourselves, you know, I haven't read my Bible in quite a while, but I'll get back to that habit whenever I get through this period. Whenever I finally come out on the other side of this trial, I'll start reading the Bible again. Don't wait. The very reason you may be in that trial is for God to lead you back to his word so that you would draw strength from it and find hope in it. I imagine you're familiar or have heard of Hudson Taylor before. He was a famous missionary, pioneer missionary to China, started the China Inland Mission. His accomplishments are many. But when he first arrived in China, it was tough, really tough. He was beset with challenges. He had financial struggles. He was homesick. All of his efforts to try to learn Chinese so that he could communicate with people left him frustrated. And then there was all kinds of other issues and problems. And they were starting to drive Hudson Taylor into this darkness. But I found this quote from Taylor to be especially encouraging. This was in a letter he wrote during this time. "Pray for me, for I am pressed beyond all measure. And were it not that I find the word of God increasingly precious and feel his presence with me, I do not know what I should do." Let me read that again. "I am pressed beyond measure, and were it not that I find the word of God increasingly precious and feel his presence with me, I do not know what I should do." In other words, in the darkest, most pressing time, he found God's word to be precious. Affliction drove him into his Bible. Here's the point of all this. Life's most valuable lessons come in the valley of affliction. I'm guessing that some of you here have learned a few of those lessons. You, like the psalmist, have been through those middle years of life when the valley seems darkest. But we're not out of Psalm 119 yet. There's more suffering for this psalmist to come, and there may be more in our lives too. But perhaps we can learn a few things from his experience and from the word of God here. Let me suggest three things that we can do in response to this. Number one, welcome God's work in your life. Welcome God's work in your life, even if it's the painful kind of work. Thank God for the blessed trials, for the painful afflictions that come. Not because we love pain, but it's through pain that we learn and we trust in him. Welcome God's work in your life. Secondly, relish the goodness of God. Even in those afflictions, we see God's goodness in our lives. God is good all the time. All the time. He's good when you lose your job. He's good when your house burns to the ground. He's good when your doctors don't know what to do. Relish his goodness. And then third, immerse yourself in the Bible. Immerse yourself in the scriptures. Don't wait until the affliction it hurts most. Do it now. dive into the Word of God. Make it your hope, your foundation, so that when trials come, it is your bedrock, your cornerstone. And when trials do come, don't take that as a time to, you know, set that aside for something else. Dive in. May God's word be your stability and foundation. May you say like the psalmist, your law is better than thousands of gold pieces and silver pieces. Immerse yourself in the Bible. God is teaching great lessons. Are we learning? I want to close with this. This is a quote from Malcolm Muggeridge. If you've never heard that name before, he was a British thinker, was originally an atheist, and later in his life converted to Christianity. But here's what he said, looking back on his life, and I think this captures this whole idea that we learn our most important and valuable lessons in the valley of affliction. Muggeridge writes, "Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful. I look on them with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in the 75 years on this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness." Well, we may be happy in affliction because it is through affliction that we learn what God is teaching us.